Let's go back then to John 16, to look again at verses 12 to 15. I've slowed the tempo down a little bit in the speed at which we're going through these chapters that we've been studying, just because I think if you take too big a chunk at once, it's really hard to absorb everything that's going on. So we're focusing in on just verses 12 to 15 of John 16, where Jesus says to the disciples, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you." So we're thinking about this promise that Jesus has been making in the course of this evening to the disciples at various points, that He's going, but the Spirit is coming. He's going to return to the Father, and when He does so, He is going to send the Spirit from the Father to the church. And the Spirit whom He is going to send, He calls several times, as it says in verse 13, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And last time we saw how the Spirit of truth, when He comes, would make people aware of the truth about themselves and their standing with God. So verse 8, when He comes, He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. But now Jesus is speaking about how the Spirit will make people aware of the truth about Him, about Jesus, and about things to come. And truth is a very, very precious thing. It's so, so precious. We don't really recognize that a lot of the time, but we need truth. If we just had no idea where we could find truth out about anything, we would live very, very confused, and dangerously so, confused lives. We're constantly getting information fed to us, and it can be confusing to know which is true and which is not. Of all the things that we hear, we get messages about health all the time, and about the right things to eat, messages about what's good for the environment or what's not, messages about illnesses and how to avoid them, and what's safe to drink, what's safe to eat, whether it's safe to fly, all this sort of thing. We constantly have been bombarded by messages about how to live our lives. And there's this thing called fake news, or in other places it's called spin. And we're also exposed often, especially we use the internet, to scams. And social media is unregulated, so people use it not necessarily for honest means or for truthful means. And as we look at the media, we're constantly being bombarded with different viewpoints in things like politics and in science and in religion as well. And it's very difficult to come to a place where you realize that you can be certain about anything. And many people get very cynical. They get to the point where they think, well, you know, I'm just going to do my best and I'm just going to, you know, try not to make a mess of things, but how can anyone really know what's true and what's not? And people get disillusioned about truth. Like Pilate, Pontius Pilate, when Jesus speaks to him about truth, he says, this is what is truth. But there is truth. We live in a world where there is truth. There are things that are true and there are things that are not true. And we need to try and work out where we can look and what we can listen to that is going to give us truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus, teaching the disciples here, is telling them where to look. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And I want to think about this in three ways. I want to think about the spirit of truth. I want to think about how he made then the apostles to be apostles of truth, and about how as we take what they're teaching into our lives, we can become people of truth. So those three things. The spirit of truth. Jesus has been saying to the disciples, the spirit is coming. Verse 13, when he, the spirit of truth, comes. And he's telling about, in these chapters, about how he's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to ask the Father for the Spirit, and he's going to send the Spirit down to the disciples and to the church and to the world. And he is the Spirit of truth. Now just have a look at this verse, verse 13. What can you find out about the Spirit of truth from Jesus' lips here? Well, Jesus is claiming that he's a spirit, so you're not going to be able to see him. But he's a he. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a feeling. He's a person. He's going to come. He's going to do things that persons do. He's going to guide. He's going to speak. He's going to bring glory. So when we read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and in the Old Testament too, if we listen carefully, we realize the Holy Spirit is God actually at work. But he's a separate person from the Father and from the Son. And that's why we arrive as Christians at this doctrine, this teaching that we have of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery to us. We don't pretend to understand what it really means that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we do try and do justice to what the Bible teaches, that there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one God. Now this person, the Spirit of truth, Jesus says, he is going to listen, verse 13, and he will speak not on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And what's he going to hear? Well, verse 14, he's going to take from what is mine, from what belongs to Jesus, and make it known to you. And verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So you've got Jesus speaking. He's speaking about the Father, and he's speaking about the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to listen to the Father, and he's going to listen to the Son, Jesus. And whatever he hears, he's going to pass on to the church. He's going to speak to the church. And as he speaks to the church, he'll be guiding the church into all truth. And he's going to speak about Jesus. He's going to take from what belongs to Jesus and make it known to the church. And when he does that, it says in verse 14, he's going to bring glory to Jesus. So you've got this picture here of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what they think about is beyond our understanding. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But there is this particular theme that they think about, and that is their church, their people. And they're wanting to tell the church what is truth. And to do that, up until now, in the New Testament, Jesus has been telling the truth. He's been speaking the truth. And we've got four Gospels that tell us lots of things that Jesus said, lots of truth that Jesus taught. But then now, Jesus is going to be gone, so who's going to tell the truth to the church? And Jesus says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come to the world. After I've gone back to the Father, he's going to come, and he's going to tell the truth. And he's going to tell the things that we're thinking about as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. He's going to listen to that, and he's going to tell the truth to the church. And what he's particularly going to speak about Jesus is me. He's going to speak about me, Jesus. And as he tells the world about me, he's going to tell the world about me in such a way that it's going to bring glory to me, because the world is going to see truly my glory, how great I am as the Son of God and as the Saviour. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is describing here. And this work can be trusted. This telling the truth can be trusted because it's God's truth. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of God. And God can't lie. We maybe need to think about that a little, because people might say, well, why can't God lie? And we lie, so why can't God lie? But, you know, it's one thing us lying. I mean, it's not like anything depends on whether or not we tell the truth, really. The world will keep turning, and natural laws will keep working, even if we ourselves are people of falsehood. But with God, everything's got to be consistent, or the universe we live in doesn't work. God isn't a God of complete consistency, integrity, truth. Then the whole order of things falls to bits. So God speaks truth, and he's given us Jesus, and now as Jesus, he's going to give us his Spirit. And the Spirit is going to be like a great spotlight shining upon Jesus. So when we think about ourselves today, where are we looking in our lives for truth? What are we reading? What are we watching? What are we listening to? Which column and which magazine, or you know, which website, which podcast, which program? Where do we go for truth? We don't just want opinion. Opinion isn't good enough when it comes to thinking about the big questions of, like, who am I? And where is God? And how can I get to know him? I don't want someone's opinion, because then someone else will have a different opinion. And who's to say who's right and who's wrong? We need truth. So where are we going to look for truth? We've got to look to where the Spirit of truth is speaking. And the Spirit of truth is speaking here in this open Bible. Because the Spirit of truth imparted the truth to the apostles. And that's the second thing. The apostles became apostles of truth. The apostles at this point don't have a clue. They're not fit to do anything. They're not fit to go and teach and establish a church, because they haven't a clue what's going on. You can see from the questions they asked Jesus in these chapters that we're looking at, that they really don't know what's going to happen next. But they're transformed. They're transformed from men who really can't lead because they don't know where to lead, and they can't teach because they don't know what to teach, into men who, to use the words of their enemies, turn the world upside down. And how does that happen? Well, let's take the example of Peter. Now, we know Peter has a great deal of exposure in the New Testament because he was such a significant leader. What happened to Peter? Well, just after this, in a few hours' time from this point, Peter's going to be so confused, as Jesus says in verse 12, they can't bear what's happening. They're emotionally distraught. Jesus is going away, and they don't know what's going to happen, and they just don't really know what it's all been about, that they've spent these 3 years with Jesus, and they thought something was going to happen politically, but it's not. And instead Jesus goes and gets crucified. And they're so confused that when it comes in a few hours' time to Peter being put on the spot, remember what happens. Aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Remember the servant girl? I am not. You know, and he gets asked this three times. You want to read that story, for example, in Mark 14 at verse 66 onwards. And the final asking, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And it says, Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man Jesus you're talking about. I don't even know him. That's how confused Peter is at this point. So how does he get to be from that to be the man who 50 days later, just 50 days, 7 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, stands up in front of a crowd of thousands and courageously and boldly preaches Jesus? Now, this crowd is consisting of people, many of whom were involved in Jesus' crucifixion. So there's no reason for us to think that they're not going to want to crucify Peter as well, because he's going to preach to them Jesus. But things change. Something's different. Last week we saw that the crowd are different, and we saw that that was because the Holy Spirit, verse 8 here, came and convicted them of their guilt of killing Jesus. But the apostles are different as well. They're not these cowering men that run away or deny Jesus. The apostles are transformed. Peter stands up and he says, listen to this, he says, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. He preaches Jesus boldly to them. And this Jesus whom you have crucified, he says, is Lord and Messiah. And at that point you might say, well, if the crowd is the same crowd that crucified Jesus, Peter's in for it. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would convict people of their sin. And the crowd is like, we've done a terrible thing, because the Holy Spirit has convicted them and they are seeking forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit has also done something to Peter and to the other apostles. The Holy Spirit has transformed these men into men of truth, men of confidence, just as Jesus promises here. The difference between Peter when he denies Jesus and Peter on the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles and they are transformed. So that we can look at these men and say they have become people of truth, apostles of truth. We can trust them. The Spirit has done what Jesus promised. He's the Spirit of truth. He has, as verse 13 says, guided them into all truth. The truth they couldn't bear, he has now guided them into. He has, at the end of verse 13, told them what is yet to come. Verse 14, he's brought glory to Jesus in their lives. He's taken what is Jesus' truth and made it known to them. And so the apostles now have this amazing sense of truth from the Holy Spirit, of being able to take what they heard from Jesus and what the Spirit is giving to them and imparting it to others. In order that others may become people of truth. And that's the third thing. What's the Holy Spirit going to do for us? Well, in giving the apostles the truth, he's given us the truth. Because one thing the Holy Spirit compelled the apostles to do was to write it down. It's not like we have somewhere written in a book that Peter preached this great sermon, but no one remembers it anymore. It's like we have stacks of the truth, layers upon layers of truth in the New Testament from the apostles. the apostles write the books of the New Testament, or people whom the apostles have taught write the books of the New Testament. So you come up with a name as like Matthew, John, Peter. These are people who wrote large chunks of the New Testament. Paul is called to be an apostle. And Luke writes down what the apostles have given him. Mark writes down what Peter told him, and so on. You've got the apostolic truth here in the New Testament for you to turn to and to imbibe and to become a person of truth. There isn't anything like it anywhere else in the world. The Bible is, as we sang a wee while ago, the very truth most pure. It's the truth that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are thinking about, which the Holy Spirit gives to the apostles, which they have given to us, so that we can become people of truth. And so that we don't get lost like everyone else is, trying to find their way in life, trying to find their way in the meaning of life, and to find their way to God, and to find out who they really are and what life's all about. We're not lost like other people. We've got the truth. And I know it's easy to take for granted because you grew up with it, because you had it in school, because there was always a Bible on the shelf, or because it's part of our culture or whatever. But sometimes we can miss it. You know, we can miss the fact that the very most precious and wonderful things in our lives are the things that are right under our nose. We do that with relationships sometimes. We take people for granted. As kids, we take our parents for granted. As married people, we take our partners for granted sometimes. And then something happens that makes us realize, actually, these relationships are the most precious things that we have in this world. And wakes us up to them. And we need to wake up to the fact that having God's truth in the Bible is a very, very precious thing. Like, where else can you get truth? Where else can you turn and know that you can trust what you're reading completely? And it can help your life and nourish your life. Two years ago, we had a holiday in Perth. And one afternoon we went to Scone Palace. I don't know if you've been to Scone Palace, but an afternoon really isn't enough at Scone Palace. It's a big place, there's a lot to see, there's big gardens and a lot to walk around. So we were trying to do Scone Palace in about 3 hours. I love the gardens, I love the trees. I'm a great fan of big trees, and I celebrate the vision of the Victorians who planted lots of trees in these gardens, and there's some huge and wonderful trees in Scone Palace Gardens. So I was quite keen just to get around and have a good look. But one of the things that fascinated me was there's one of these mazes. It's called the Murray Star Maze, and it's like one of these mazes made out of hedge, and it's a big maze. And of course I wanted to go into the maze. But I didn't want to get lost in the maze and spend all afternoon wandering aimlessly around the maze and not being able to do anything else, because we only had 3 hours. So Margaret's totally embarrassed that I did this, but I did something really nerdy. I found a map of the maze on the internet and I memorized the path through the maze. So when we went to the maze, I said, right, Mario, let's go. And we went into the maze, we go here. And it's great, you know. We went around, and we're out in 2 minutes. And on the way, we passed lots of people in the maze, and they're all wandering around, oh, I've been here before, and oh, that looks like someone. And they're lost, completely lost. I suppose I felt a bit self-righteous and smug, really. I shouldn't have done, but, you know, what a nerd to memorise the maze. But the fact was, I've been through the Murray Star Maze, but I had plenty of time then to go and look at some other stuff that I wouldn't have had time to look at if I'd been lost in the maze. And all these people were lost in the maze. They keep making the same mistakes, taking the same wrong turnings, ending up the same cul-de-sacs and taking ages to get anywhere, and then making a wrong turn and ending up back where they started, still lost. Well, why not memorize the maze? Why not memorize? We've got a map. Why not use it? Our world is full of people who are lost. Truly lost. And they know they're lost. But they've kind of given up thinking that they can do anything about it. And so they just spend their life watching box sets and going for walks and going to the gym or whatever. And they don't need to be lost, because the Spirit of Truth has spoken to the apostles and given us the benefit of the truth of God here in our Bibles for us to read and see, and so that we can know who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, so we know our need of him, so we can know how we can find him, and so that we can know how we can know forgiveness and peace and be part of God's family, so we know why the universe was made and what our place is in it and what our future is, and have peace and be set free through the truth and be masters of life because of the truth. So why would we want to be wandering around making the same mistakes over and over again when we have the truth? We've got the map and we can use it. But why too would we want to see other people do that when we've got the truth and we can share it with them? So let's recognize something we may be taking for granted, that the scriptures of the Bible, the words of the apostles, is truth. And there's nothing there that can be tested that can't be proved to be true. Like, whatever Jesus made promises that have already been fulfilled, you can see that they've been fulfilled. Or when the Old Testament promised the coming of Jesus, you can see that that's happened. And so there are some promises that still haven't been fulfilled, but we can trust them because we know that God can speak about the future. And the future, some of it is still ahead that the Bible speaks about. It's truth. Jesus promised the Spirit of Truth would come, and 50 days later, he came. It's the truth. We can trust it. We can live by it, and we can give it to others as well. The very truth, most pure. So God, help us not to be lost, and to help others around us who are to find their way as well, because of his truth. Amen.